Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and with praise. We pray, Father, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Teach us, Lord, as we look into the things of your word. You said, Lord, that the Comforter would come and teach us all truth. So I pray, Father, that you would fill us to overflowing, that from our bellies, rivers of living waters would just gush forth. I pray, Father, that we would be witnesses to those around us, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we jettison the old in favor of the new. Oh, Father, I pray that you would put the new wine into new wineskins. Pray, Father, that we would be pleasing unto you, that you would find fruit in our lives. Pray, Father, that we would be yielded to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Make us your servants this day, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been going through Luke chapter 12, the essence of it has been the Lord's teaching on covetousness. In the beginning of the chapter, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. And he's given us a whole lot of different examples about what covetousness can do. Covetousness can blind us to spiritual things. As we have been born again, as we have laid down our lives for Jesus Christ to follow after him, we set our affections on those things that are above, Ephesians tells us. We don't entangle ourselves and our affections on the things of this world because that will blind us to what it is that we have, our inheritance in the heavenlies. We are so blessed because we have all the blessings that heaven has to offer through Jesus Christ. As we have yielded ourselves to him, he leads us and he guides us. And so as we pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon us, that would teach us and would lead us and guide us, that would take control of our lives. But we, as people, have to lay it down. Now, we as people, we have a grasping spirit. Our natural flesh wants to hoard things. It wants to gather things unto itself. And Jesus here gave us all kinds of different examples in the parable of the four servants. As we saw last week, we saw that there was the faithful servant who was giving. And he was doing the same thing that he saw God do. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Father is pleased to give you the kingdom, the Lord says. And so in verse 32 of chapter 12, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Give is the essence of what God is all about. And so, as we saw the faithful steward, he was giving the servants their portion in their season. He wasn't giving them too much. He wasn't cutting back on stuff, but he was giving them their portion, the portions that they needed. And he was a wise steward. He didn't hoard things to himself. He didn't keep things to himself. But as we saw in the other servants, there was, oh, wait a minute, my Lord delays his coming, so I'm going to start to hold back a little bit. I'm going to save some for a little bit later. We got to make this last. Well, the Lord is able to feed 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. So he is able to do all things. All things, he does all things well. Now, sometimes we find ourselves in financial straits. Sometimes we don't know where our check is coming from. We got laid off. I got laid off 6 years ago, and so I'm still waiting for the bottom to fall out. But God has been there supplying the needs time and time and time again. And as I quoted, I think it was Wednesday, was a quote from George Mueller. It says, if the Lord fails me now, it will be the first time. So he is able to produce what it is that we need. And so we don't need to fear. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so these are the words that we take to ourselves. Okay, so I don't need to be afraid of the situations that I see myself facing. The things that are going on and around in the world. Things that I really can't do anything about. I can't even make one hair on my head grow faster than another. I've been trying, but, I've been doing the stretching exercises and things like that. But it's still the same. But it's been coming out, so I stopped doing that. If you don't want it to grow, then fine. But, we can't make it black or red or orange or purple by just taking thought on it. Miss Farrell can help us out with that, but that's another story. The idea is that we can't do anything without the Lord actually giving us the resources to do. We can't change our political field. We have seen the things that are going on in the country, and it grieves us. But guess what? The Lord has it all under control. We don't have to get all excited about it. We can have that peace that passes all understanding. Why? Because we know that this earth is going to roll up as a scroll, and it's going to be cast away, and we will not even remember these things anymore. That's how good and gracious the Lord is. But we will shine like the sun. And as it was saying before, and we're going to be picking up in verse 49, he says, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? And so a fire has two implications to it. A fire in the Old Testament was consuming. We saw in the in Leviticus, when they set up the tabernacle, they built the altar and all of this furniture and this weird looking, this tent kind of a thing. And then when the sacrifice was laid on the altar, boom, the Lord answered with fire. And he ignited the fire. Remember that? I mean, it was just, and the people cried out. It was kind of interesting. I mean, you're reading it, and all of a sudden the people shouted, and they fell on their faces and bowed down and worshiped the Lord. Well, yeah, they were kind of astounded when the lightning cracks. I mean, yesterday it was kind of raining pretty good. And, you know, every now and again you get these boomers, and if they were close enough to you, they kind of, you know, give you a start, you know. But then when that lightning comes, and you hear the crack of the lightning, and that flash in the sky, it makes your heart stop just for a brief second, and you just kind of like, whoa. Can you imagine being around an altar with a sacrifice on there, and everybody's worshiping and praising God, and they'll say, boom, you know, wow, yeah, they're going to say, whoa, and then they're going to fall on their faces. You bet they're going to fall on their faces. And when God called Moses up to the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, he sent him down, we saw this Wednesday, sent him down three times to tell the people, don't break through because I don't want to break through on them. If they come too close, they're going to be pulverized. They're going to be consumed because God is an all-consuming fire, Hebrews tells us. And so he's protecting you. You can't come and see. Moses, I can't show you my glory because you'll be annihilated. And I love you too much to do, and you've got too much to do there. So I'm going to protect you. I'm going to put you in a rock. I'm going to hold my hand over, and I'm going to pass by. And he pronounced, I will be gracious upon whom I will be gracious, and I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. Wow. Because we are the recipients of that, folks. We are sitting in these chairs today because of that grace, because of that mercy that the Lord, he didn't consume us. Wow, how neat is that? But fire has always been a sign of judgment. Now, we know that Jesus didn't come here to judge. He didn't come to condemn because the world was already condemned. That fire was already kindled, as he's saying there. The judgment was already kindled before we even arrived on this planet. Remember Isaiah 14? When Lucifer fell, sin entered in, and sin had to be judged. And so that's when the fire was kindled. But here he says, I am come to send fire on the earth. But not now. Right now I'm come to send forgiveness. But fire has another aspect to it. Not only does it consume totally, because what was consumed totally? The sin offering was consumed totally. You didn't eat anything of the sin offering. It had to be totally wiped out. But then you came with a peace offering after that, so that you had peace with God. And that's what you partook of. The priest had his portion of the sin offering, but you and God ate of the peace offering. But that was after the sin offering. The sin offering was totally consumed. God had his portion. And we see it all through the scriptures, where God comes down as a fire. And fire is symbolized in Leviticus as judgment. All of these things had to be consumed. It was a typification as you watched that sacrifice being consumed, as you saw your sins being consumed in the hand of God. Now remember Moses? In chapter 3 of Exodus, Moses saw this bush that wasn't burned. It was burning, but it wasn't consumed. And that intrigued him. Wow, how is this happening? And he goes up there, and there's this thorn bush that's on fire, but it's not consumed. It's just burning, but it's not consumed. Here we see a typification of grace, that sin in the hands of an all-consuming fire God, and it's not consumed. And that's how we fit into the picture. Because we sin. We sin every single day. And yet, the Spirit of the living God lives within us. And it just boggles the mind. How can this be? It's a sign of His grace that He's poured out to anybody who wants it. It isn't just for a select few. Jesus said that, hey, I've come to save the world. The Father doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to everlasting life. But He also says, whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever. So if you want it, then come and get it. If you don't want it, then you're going to ignore it. As I'm fond of saying in the book of Exodus, I mean, it's kind of like where it's at, Numbers, where we're at that point in our reading with the children, 13 and 14, where Moses sends the spies out. And they come back with an evil report. And God says, they don't believe me. After everything that I've done, I got them out of Egypt. They saw all my plagues. They went through the Red Sea. They saw that I destroyed the army. They see that I'm giving them manna. They see that I've sheltered them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And yet, they still will not believe. And so why did Jesus get so upset because they asked for a sign? Well, you know, there it is. Their fathers wanted a sign. And what more could you ask for? He says, stand aside, Moses. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm just going to destroy them. I'll make a nation from you. And Moses interceded for the people. He says, Lord, what about your name? You brought these people out as a promise to our father Abraham. If you do these things, then you'll slander your name. Don't do this thing. And he went to bat for these folks. And he says, okay, Moses, I'm not going to wipe them out now. But when they will not set foot in the promised land that I give them, and for 40 years they wandered, and all of the 650,000 that footmen that came out of Egypt, they all died in the wilderness except two, Joshua and Caleb, who gave the good report, who believed God. So it kind of puts you in the same perspective that there will be few that really believe. There will be many that proclaim, but there will be few that really believe. Now, the second aspect of fire is its purifying effect. All of the instruments that handled fire in the Old Testament for the sacrifices, for the Levitical sacrifices, was made from brass because brass is able to handle fire without melting. It takes a high temperature to do that, and just plain fire isn't going to do that. It's not going to melt brass. So it had that purifying effect. We take metals, gold and silver particularly, and we melt them down. And the dross comes to the top, and we take from the bottom little ingots that have been purified. And we do that over and over and over again. And the more that they do it, the higher the carat rating goes up because of the purity. And that's what a purifying fire does. Now, it consumes the sin, and that's what it does in our lives. It consumes the sin, but it leaves the purifying effect of what the Lord wants to do. We are not consumed, are we? But the sin that we have confessed before the Lord, it is consumed. It's done away with. It's found no more. The Lord says, I take your sins, and I cast them as far away as the east is from the west, and I remember them no more. So when you confess your sin, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the consuming part. Our sins are consumed, and then we are able to stand purified before the Lord. And it's a testimony to those around us of what happens. What happens to your sin? What happens when you do something wrong? Sometimes as believers, we want to kind of hide our sin from the unbelieving world. We don't want them to know that we do sin. And that's where the world comes off and thinks, well, you're holier than thou. You never sin, blah, blah, blah. Well, what do I do? Well, now you have a testimony. Well, you know, I blew it. I went too fast on the freeway today, or whatever it is. Name it. I grabbed a bunch of pencils and I took them home from work the other day and blah, 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 blah. And what do you do with that sin? The outside world needs to know what it is that you do with these things. You hand them over to the Lord. The Lord wants to know that, or the people want to know what it is that happens when you sin. And so, I am come to send fire on earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? The baptism that he was talking about here was the baptism of his death. His death, burial, and resurrection. That was the baptism that he was assigned here. I was going to say looking forward to, but he wasn't looking forward to it in the sense that we would look forward to going on a picnic or something like that. It was something that was set before him, and he was going to go there, and he wasn't going to be deterred from going there. However, it's not something that he relished. He despised the cross. He despised the shame of the cross. But he knew it needed to be done. That's why he came, so that he could the baptism that he went through was going to cleanse us from our sins. That the Father now had legal standing to be able to forgive us. Before, he didn't have that. We had to offer sacrifices. Well, he is the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice, and now we rest in that. Now, the baptism that we go through nowadays, you know, as we come to faith in Christ, we are encouraged. We encourage new believers to be baptized. And what that does is it helps us to identify with what Jesus had done. As we dip these people in the water and bring them back up again, it symbolized the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they are now identified with that. And this is the baptism that he had gone through. The death and burial and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. All of these things had to be accomplished. And how am I straitened until it be accomplished? He was on a mission. He was not going to be deterred. He was resolved to get this done. So he had to fortify his own mind to get this done, because his own disciples were trying to deter him from doing that. Oh, let that be far from you, Lord. We don't want you to go to the cross. Let's not do that. And what did he say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. This is to be of God. This pain, this suffering was God's will. And we have a hard time with that because we think, well, you know, deliver us from all of these things. Deliver us from pain and suffering. But as you are older believers, as you walk with the Lord for a few years, you come to realize that these pains and these sufferings are what makes us what we are. We need to go through those things because we need to see the goodness and how the Lord is going to take us through these things. And they may be small today because they're going to be greater tomorrow. And the faith is going to be tested. And we're going to be pressed on every side from people who say that they are believers. That, hey, why do you believe this thing? Don't you know that your experiences count for things? Don't you know that the things that you do in this life, they all have to be taken into account? But the Bible says that it is the Word of God alone that gives us the knowledge of salvation. Our emotions, our the things that we have gone through, all of those things are deceiving because they're all based upon fleshly things, whereas the Word speaks to our spirit. And it's the only thing that can speak to our spirit. So what's going to happen? Our flesh is going to come and try to reject that because the flesh is at war with the spirit. And it doesn't like the things that the spirit wants to do because the flesh is being denied. Oh no, don't do that. That's too painful. You know, let's just wait and see what the Lord would have us to do. Let's go another way. Where the Lord is leading you down to the path of pain and the path of suffering because he knows it's going to be good for you. That fire is going to purge you of the things of this world in favor of the eternity that you are going to be a part of. Now, getting back to this this first servant here, notice what the reward of that servant was. Blessed is that servant who his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. You see, if you are faithful, there are rewards set for you. But if you're unfaithful, if you're not faithful, then there are punishments that are going to happen. Look what happens to the others. They are beaten with many stripes and they're beaten with few stripes. Are these the ones that say, that stand at the door and knock and say, Lord, Lord, open to us? And the Lord says to them from inside, hey, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I knew you not. Is this what the Lord is talking about here? I let you make up your own mind on that. But we're going to be moving on here. Because he's talking about this baptism. Now, this baptism is a change. Jesus was not the same after this baptism. He was a totally different creature after that, if I may use that term. And I use that term because of the flesh that we have. When Jesus went to the cross and died, that was the end of the flesh. Then he was saw in his glorified body. You see? But he bore the scars. The guys that were going to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him at all. The only time they recognized him is when they stopped and they broke bread. And they saw the prince. And then he disappears. And so he was known in the breaking of the bread. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened up the scriptures to us? Does not your heart burn when you read the scriptures and the Holy Spirit opens them up to you? And you just get this, wow. Well, I never saw that before. Have you ever had one of those moments? Of course you have. If you read your Bible, you're going to have them every single day. Because the Lord wants to speak to you. He wants to make these things alive. He judges the quick and the dead. The quick are those that are alive. As you read the word, he quickens your heart. And your heart starts racing and you just think, wow, I thank you, Lord, for just showing me these things. Because these are signs that you are born again. If you're not getting those things, if you're going elsewhere in other books trying to get your spiritual nourishment, then you have to question yourself, am I really born again? Because the Holy Spirit comes upon those that are born again and teaches them of Jesus Christ. That's what his job is. And so we pray. The Lord says, pray, ask, seek. Pray that the Father would give you the Holy Spirit. He will pour out the Holy Spirit to them who ask. Now comes a very difficult part. A lot of people just skip over this when they read the scriptures. Suppose ye, in verse 51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So the gospel is going to be divisive. It's going to divide people. The unity that John talks about is the unity in the same belief. As you are using the scriptures solely as your reference for a salvation, if you're going outside of that, you're adding to or taking away from the Word of God. If you're going outside the Scriptures for your salvation, then you're probably taking away from the Word of God, because the Word of God is pretty self-evident. It's pretty straightforward in its entirety as how it presents Jesus Christ. Because only through the Scriptures is Jesus Christ even revealed. So if you're going outside there in other books or in other things, now I'm not saying that the other books are bad and stuff like that, and there can be a lot of helpful books. But if you're using it to get spiritual nourishment from, then you're barking up the wrong tree. You should be in the scriptures seeing what the Lord has to say. I mean, I used the analogy before when we were talking about relationships. The relationship that we have with God is personal. It's like having a long distance relationship. I think about the guys that are in Iraq. You know, and their spouses are still back here. And they're carrying on this relationship via telephone or via webcam or something like that. You know, yeah, it's there, but it's just kind of like, it's just too far away. There's not enough interaction. There's not enough personal interaction going on here. Or when you write letters, especially when you write letters. Because you can't get the feeling in the letter or that kind of a thing. Or if you're telling somebody else to tell somebody that you like them or you love them or what's going on and that kind of a thing. So it's a personal kind of a thing. And the Lord wants to have that personal relationship all the time. But as we become ingrained in the Word of God, there are others that is going to be separated from us. Now, in this particular instance, I'm thinking that, you know, just as a thought, is that in the Jewish mind, if you were to believe in Jesus Christ, you were ostracized from society. Now, we read the term, they were put out of the synagogue. Well, that had a far more reaching implication than just, well, you know, like for us, well, they put me out of church, I'll go to another church, or what have you. But in this instance, this was a community. The community was based around the synagogue. If you were put out of the synagogue, everybody would shun you. You would have no dealings with anybody. You couldn't buy property in the area. You couldn't go to the market. You couldn't do anything. You remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? When the woman came out in midday? Well, the time that people came out to draw water was early in the morning. Here, she's coming out in the afternoon because nobody else would have any dealings with her. And that's what she said to Jesus. You are a Jew? You're asking me of water and that I'm a Samaritan? We don't have any dealings one with another. They were shunned because they were outcasts. But the Lord saw fit to talk to her, to draw her in, just like we are based around the Scriptures, and only the Scriptures. This is the only way that we have knowledge of salvation or of God. So there is going to be division. But make sure that division is true. Now, a lot of folks, when they, I've met a lot of people that, they become born again and they get so obnoxious. It's just like they just, you probably met a few people, they just beat you over the head with the Scriptures. That's not what happened to them when they got saved. Nobody beat them over the head with the Bible, but they feel compelled that we need to go out there and we need to share the Scriptures with people, whether they like it or not. Because then the blood is off of my head because I told you the Scriptures, but you didn't do it in love. You did it because to get a match on your belt, or you did it out of obligation. And that's not what the Lord has called us to be. He's called us to be witnesses. Witnesses of what a changed life looks like. So let's let them see that. And when they ask you for the hope that lies within you, then you can give them the Scriptures. And they can give it to them in a way that they'll accept. Bash them over the head with a Bible. If you don't repent, you're going to hell. Let's get up on a bullhorn and stand up there on a planter or something and yell at people as they're going, "Did you know you're going to hell today?" That's going to really draw them in. You think about it. That's really going to get... if you were out there giving away, pizzas or something like that, you're going to gather a crowd. But you're talking about, if you don't repent, if you don't turn away from your sin, you are going to hell. No, that doesn't do it for me. I'm sorry. It just doesn't do it for me. It's not what I see Jesus doing in the Scriptures. He revealed to them the Father. They didn't even know it. He gave them inklings into what the Father looked like. By presenting himself. If you have seen me, Philip, you have seen the Father. I do always those things that please him. Don't you wish that you could say that? I do always those things that please him. Every situation that I find myself in, the Lord is pleased with what I'm doing. Obviously, that's not true, because you know me. But Jesus was able to make that claim. And at the end of it all, he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So he has the testimony that, yes, I am truth. I am speaking the truth. And as you speak the truth, you become truth because you're using the same words that Jesus used. So he's going to be divisive. Those that will hear him will come to him. But he says there are a few that find the way. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to righteousness, that leads to everlasting life. But wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. It takes denial of self. It takes these things, but if we're hoarding things unto ourselves, we're not being proper witnesses. Because we're saying, hey, you got to get all of the toys that you can, and then you get heaven too. You have to take over this world for the gospel of Christ. Otherwise, Jesus can't come. Well, that's hogwash. God can do whatever God wants. And he has laid out in the Scriptures exactly how he wants to accomplish his purposes. He chooses to use tainted vessels, like ourselves, to get his message out to a dark and dying world. Now, we can look at Jesus' life and say, well, if I were like Jesus, then everybody's going to throng me. They're going to be flocking to me. There were a lot of people that walked away from Jesus. There was a lot of people that heard his words and decided to go and do their own thing. John writes about that. In 3 John, it talks about Diotrephes. Okay? Now, John was an apostle. Now, I'm presuming this Diotrephes guy was maybe a follower. I don't know, with a Greek name like that. I don't know if he was or not. But he presumed to know more than the apostle John about what Jesus taught. Amazing what our own intellect will allow us to believe when we don't yield ourselves to the scriptures. He was putting people out of the church because they, you know, because, hey, you're not esteeming me greater than the Apostle John, then you're out. You know, you can't come to this church. Well, you know, that doesn't surprise me. But even then, in the beginning, when the church was still young, just not even a century old yet, these kinds of things were happening. And so it shouldn't surprise us to see them today. In verse 54, he says, "And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time?" So they could look at a cloud that was coming over the Med as it was coming in and said, "Yep, looks like it's going to be rain." Well, yeah, we can look out to the west and we can see dark clouds coming, especially yesterday, and see all of this rain coming in. And the same thing, south winds. When we were in California, we had the Santa Anas. It would blow in from the desert from the east. Man, it was beautiful, man. It would just suck all the moisture out of the air, and it would be so dry, and I could breathe, and oh, man, I haven't had days like that since. But they could discern the face of the sky, the natural things that were going on, because they were natural people. But Jesus says, and he held them accountable because they studied the scriptures. They went to synagogue every Sabbath, and they read the scriptures. They read out of the Torah, they read out of the prophets, and they read out of the poetic books every time they went. And Jesus here is holding them accountable here. "You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time?" He was holding them accountable to believe prophecy. Because he talks about that in Hosea 12:10. He talks about, "I speak in similitudes, I speak in types, I speak I speak by the prophets, things that are going to come to pass." Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1. I know we've done this before, but I thought, you know, it might be helpful to do this again because we're going to get into some more things that pertain to it. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going down to verse 6. "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." So proverb here can be transposed as parable as well. There's a reason why that the Lord spake in parables. Isaiah tells us that so hearing, they will hear and not understand. I've heard a lot of people talk about that parables, that the Lord used parables to be able to teach, to get the idea across. But he even says himself, you know, these things are open to you, but to them it is hidden. And so these dark sayings that we're talking about here, these are the things that the Lord was able to do. He was able to give out secrets that had been kept secret from the foundation of the world, and yet they did not understand. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now the essence of all this, the reason why he gives this, is to give you the key on how to understand it. That's what the whole book of Proverbs is about. It's about understanding, and if you go through these things, you'll see that he uses counterpoint. He gives you the good, and he gives you the bad as well. He gives you what the good looks like, and he gives you what the evil looks like. Now in verse 7 is the key. Verse 7 is the key to understanding all of these things. The fear, the reverential respect of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay? That is the beginning of knowledge. And that's what we get when we become born again. We get that reverential respect that the Lord loved us so much that he gave his son so that we can be saved. That's the beginning of that. And we build on that. Okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So now, and then he goes on to say, my son, hear the instruction. So hear with the spiritual ears, hear the instruction, and go through and do a search in Proverbs about wisdom and knowledge. And you're going to find some interesting things where he talks about the fear of the Lord is the key to all of those things. And as you begin to build on those things, then you will get more and more and more. But you have to build on that. If you believe that the Lord is God and you reverence him as God, as the first commandment says, when it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, it means to have that reverential respect to do those things that he has commanded you to do and not leave these things undone. Because this proves to hear the words and not to do them is foolishness. That's what it says here in the end of the verse 7. It says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the Lord says, these are the words of life. If you abide in them, if you believe them, if you do them, then you are wise. But if you don't do them, then you're a fool. Because the words of life came to you and you rejected them. And you won't realize until it's too late that you have done so. At the end of your life, when you stand before the Lord, he's going to ask you one of two things. One, he's going to ask you, what did you do with my son? And you'll be speechless and you'll be cast out. The other one, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, which would you rather? Which would you rather have? Do you want to hear, well done? Oh, wait a minute. Well done? That means that you were doing something. What were you doing? You were reading and heeding the instructions given you. The life that the Lord wants to give you are locked in this book. But if you ignore them, if you don't read them, if you don't make them a part of yourself, then you're going to be hopelessly lost. You're going to, you know, but Lord, we ate bread in your city, and we had fellowship with your people. Open unto us. And he's going to say, you are workers of iniquity. Okay? Depart from me. I never knew you. It's that personal relationship once again. I never knew you. So we need to know the Lord. We need to know what the Lord has for. What does he want? What is the will of God for my life? I just gave you the clue. I just gave you the key to it. Now start to dig in there and find out what the Lord has for your life. And it'll spell out just like that. So the Lord is not slack concerning these things. Now, when we talk about fire, in verse 49 he says, I am come to send fire on the earth. Second Peter has an interesting thing to say about that. In Second Peter chapter 3, now, Peter's Gospels his epistles are very cryptic. I mean, if you do a casual reading, they seem like they flow really well, but if you start to take them apart and you start to look at these things, you're just going to say, wow, there's a lot of meat in here. There's a lot of stuff that Peter's trying to warn us about. Now, you remember, Peter was the guy with the foot and mouth disease, okay? He was speaking up when he should have been listening, okay? And the Lord had to slap him back a couple of times, remember? But it was for our learning that these things happen, and he tells us about that. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, we remember the parable of the tares and the wheat. Remember that? Where we had the wheat and the tares, and the servant came and says, hey, there's tares being sown here. Do you want us to go and pull them up? He says, No. Let them grow up together, and at the end we'll do that. Lest you pull up the good with the bad. And so they waited. And the angels went through and took the tares first, remember? And bound them up and cast them into the oven. And then what happened? Then the righteous saints were able to shine as the sun. We are shining now. But in the overall scheme of what is called the church today, there are tares grown up. There are tares in there that stop us from shining. Have you ever read in the newspapers or on the online blogs or whatever how people are just they're just tearing up the Christian church because of the weird things that people are doing? The molestation things that are happening and the finance things and the immorality that's going on in the churches. These things are going to be bound together and they're going to be judged. And then those that are truly believers, they are going to shine like the sun. They are going to be unfettered by the tares. They're not going to be blind. They're not going to be blinded by that anymore. And see, that's what the world sees. The world sees the church through the tares. And they see this organization that has no power whatsoever. But we as true believers know what the true power is. And that is our relationship with the ever-living God. That's what we have. And that's what we have to share with folks. So, moving on. In chapter 13 of Luke. Oh, I'm sorry. I missed that whole thing. In verse 57, he says, "Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence, that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee that thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite." This is the essence of covetousness. And the Lord says, beware of these things. Now, they could not judge even rightly in themselves. Why? Because they were getting bribes from people so that they would judge their way. And these guys were there to judge one against another, to be able to settle disputes. But the Lord says here, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered of him. Work out an agreement. Settle with the guy. Don't go into the courts before the ungodly. Let's hold your finger here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. See what Paul has to say about these kind of things. And we're going to look at chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. It says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to brother, goeth to law with brother, that before the unbelievers? Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one to another. Why do ye not rather take the wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brother." So Paul is giving us the admonition that, hey, take the hurt. This is the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew. He says, "If any man will sue thee at the law and take thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." Come to terms with him. Just give it to him. The only reason that we don't want to do that, the reason that we fight, is for the covetousness. I don't want them taking away the stuff that I have. Well, who gave you the stuff to begin with? 1 Corinthians 4 says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Everything that you got was a gift from God to begin with. And if somebody is going to come and take you, what does the Lord say? Give to those who ask. And if they're going to sue you, let them have it. Settle with them. Okay? Be the bigger person, if you will, but do it in a manner that is pleasing unto God. Lord, this is your stuff. You tell me, what do you want to do with it? What do you want me to do with it? You gave it to me. If you want me to give it to him, that's what I will do. You see, your heart is now on trial here as you're talking about being sued. Look at it from that perspective. This is stuff, and this is my brother or sister, however you want to do it. This isn't some stranger doing this. This is a brother or a sister, possibly one of the tares of the wheat. You know, you can put your own finger on it, but we all, you know, sometimes we get caught up in things. Sometimes we get caught up in crazy stuff, and it takes a while for us to come out of these things. Not damnable heresies, but just some things that are, you know, hey, I've got to have stuff. I've got to have this stuff. I have been wronged, and I have to make it right by any means necessary, rather than allowing the Lord to make these things right. That should be our heart, is to encourage, to gain a brother or a sister in the Lord. And if it takes giving up your stuff for it, then the Lord would have you to do that. That's what the Lord would want you to do for the life of others. And then the Lord would be able to deal with them in his good time. So, chapter 13 in Luke. There were present at that season some that told of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now in the region of Galilee at this time, well, they were under Roman occupation, okay? And the Jews didn't care for that. They didn't care to be occupied, kind of like the situation that's over there today. And there were groups called Zealots that rose up and caused insurrection. You remember Barnabas, or not Barnabas, but Barabbas. He was one that organized revolt. In fact, he was in jail because he had committed murder during an insurrection. Now, these Galileans, apparently, had perhaps caused insurrection. The Galileans were famous for organizing revolt. And so as they were probably going in, and this is speculation on my part, going in and giving sacrifice unto the Lord because of they were able to successfully do an insurrection, Pilate surrounded them and killed them during the time of their sacrifices. And that's what he's talking about here, that their blood was mingled with their sacrifices. So as they were giving sacrifices, thanksgiving unto God, they were killed. Because of the way that the Lord handles it here, or what he says about it here, I tell you nay, but, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinner above all Galileans? Now they probably killed some of the soldiers. And they suffered for what it was that they did. And the Lord tells us not to suffer for as an evildoer, but if you suffer as a Christian, then you can be blessed. Now, we can look at our government process today. We can look at the things around us, and we can say, you know what? I have a hard time supporting this government. The abortions that happen and all of the things that this regime is doing to our country is I just can't stand it. I can't handle it. It's just that stop and think back in the days of Rome when a guy named Caligula was emperor. Okay? Some of the heinous things, and I'll let you go ahead and do that research on your own. It shouldn't be hard. Caligula and Nero and the heinous things that happened during that time. And yet, because of that, Paul would still write and say, obey the authorities that are set upon you. Obey them. Because you can live peaceable lives. Now, you have to obey the authorities because these are the authorities that God has set up. He set them up for a reason. And if we go and try to throw down the governments that the Lord has set up, who are we fighting against? What is the weapons of our warfare? If we want to change something, are we going to do it with violent revolt? Now, if you remember your history, you'll know that in 132 A.D., the Jews made a last-ditch effort to throw off the yoke of Rome. And guess what happened? They were annihilated. Every last one of them was killed and sent off in a diaspora throughout the whole world, and we did not come back together again for another 1,800 years until they came together again after World War II. And another leader that was heinous had to be risen up before the country could actually come to be. Amazing how God works. That he would use the Babylonians. These folks were ruthless. They spared neither woman nor child. They killed, they dashed infants on rocks and bashed their heads in and didn't spare pregnant women or anything else. But yet God used those folks to punish his people, to drive them out of the land because they didn't obey the law. God is able to use whatever means are at his disposal. And he has set these things up for his honor and his glory. But we don't know the reasons why. All we can do is sit back, Lord, it's in your hands. Use me as a servant, as you would. Because I don't know. I don't have the big picture. You do. There might be people that go through these things that need to have people around them that know the truth. As you're standing in whatever line that you happen to be in, you can be sharing with somebody around you. The Lord may be setting the stage for you to be, you know, if you're in a bread line or a soup line or whatever it is that you may be, an unemployment line, what have you. There are people around you that need to know the hope that lies within you. So don't despise these things. Rejoice that the Lord has given you opportunity. And prepare yourself. Look at what it says in verse 46 of chapter 12. And the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware. And that's not the verse that I was looking for. I'm sorry. Oh, yeah, 47. I'm sorry. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. Okay? If you know what your Lord's will is, and you prepare yourself, then you will be a good steward. If not, you're going to be like this guy. You're going to be a slothful servant. You're not going to know when your Lord is coming back. So be in constant contact with the Lord and prepare yourself. How do we do that? By reading his word, by giving due diligence to what it is that he says and doing those things. Not for performance sake, but because you love him. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we pray that, Lord, as we go through this life, Lord, that we would not despise the times that we live in, but, Lord, that we would see them, that you have us here for a reason. For a time such as this, Lord, you have raised us up. So I pray, Father, that we would be faithful, that we would be before you, just seeking direction. Oh, Lord, casting off the things of this life, so that, Lord, that we might hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So I pray, Father, that you would just help us to divest ourselves of the things of this life. Oh, Father, I thank you so much that you are patient with us, and, Lord, that you give us all things that we need that pertain to life and godliness. Through your word, through Jesus Christ. Amen.